it's not the name of a thing, but a someone. God's salvation is not in an object. Praise God. It's a person, Jesus Christ, His one and only Son. You know, to relate to a someone and not a something really engages our heart as well as our mind, doesn't it? Would you agree? I know men tend to relate better sometimes to objects because they are uncomplicated and they are simple and they just, you know, they do what you make them do most of the time until they invented computers. But an object is not likely to challenge us or ask us questions of us, is it? You know, I can't remember the last time my cash flow card held me accountable for, you know, what I spent my money on. All the golf clubs demanded that I give them more attention. Mind you, you do hear a little voice as you walk past, don't you, Jerry? You know, you say, blame me. You know, the fishing rod, you see that just lying up there. The material things don't ask how we are living our life or tell us who we are. You know, someone once said that if we free our mind, then the rest will follow. But I believe that if we free our hearts, then life will follow. You know, when our hearts are free, then we can fully experience, you know, life with all its highs and lows. You know, it's not like we're immune to pain, but you know, the fact that we can fully live because we have a free heart, that it's open, it's soft, it's able to experience all that life has for us, good and bad. Because it's in the heart that we're, you know, that's where God does the greatest work in us. Yeah, because that's the real power of Jesus to break every chain. It's the chains of sin that have a hold on our heart that Jesus is able to really break free and let us free from. Because when you think about life and the real issues of life, they all come from our heart. You know, the questions like, am I loved? You know, who or what do I love? Am I valuable? Do I matter? Do I make a difference in this world? Why am I here? What is the point of life? What do I really hope for? Am I true to who I am? Why do I hurt people? Why do people hurt me? Am I good? What do I really believe about the world, about God, and about myself? These are all, you know, they're heart questions. And when we find the answers to these questions will change the way we live our life. Because we don't want to go through life being bound up with insignificance or jealousy or bitterness or insecurity or having, you know, that sense of poverty that we're never enough, do we? We don't want to do that. We want to live all out for a purpose and a cause that is so much bigger than us. So big that it, you know, the only way to describe it is eternal, which is pretty big. Limitless. Knowing that at all things, at all times, in all ways, Christ is enough. Christ is enough for me. I'm so glad that I don't have to worry about tomorrow. I don't have to conform to the ways of this world. Because I know that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that, like we sang this morning, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The freedom that is so beyond what we have, you know, in the physical. The spiritual freedom that Christ gives us is for everyone in this world to really know and to truly live in. And I think that's why our mission as a church is to empower people to live an authentic Christian life and to impact the world around us with the love of Jesus Christ. I think that's a pretty cool mission, don't you? Something about the authentic Christian life that changes our world. And our vision is of a church that is vibrant and life-filled and active in our community to see people saved and healed and empowered to live the life that God has for each of us. It's generational, it's cross-cultural in reach, seeing people from all walks of life equipped and released into ministry. Church has to be a community where everyone can belong and the Holy Spirit is quite at home. That's like a non-negotiable thing for us as a church. Because we believe that Jesus is both our Lord and our Savior. He's the complete package. It's great having when you realize that Jesus is both. Because you realize that, you know, God really is for us and not against us. Despite what it can seem like sometimes. Does anyone here feel like, God, where are you? Are you actually on my side? You had those moments? Yeah. Because sometimes it looks like that. But then when you look to Jesus Christ, you realize, yeah, he's totally for me. You know, our sin against God has been forgiven by him. You know, he's written off our bad debt that we owed him. And we are free. We have peace now where it matters because of that. And if your heart is troubled right now, I think maybe it's a good thing for us to declare that, you know, maybe we should just do this together anyway. Just say with me, Jesus, you are my Lord and Savior. You are the Son of the living God. And you are my friend. Thank you for your freedom. In Jesus' name. Amen. Like how Paul says it in Romans 10, verse 11 to 13, he says, as Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all. And he richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We just did that just then. We just called on the name of the Lord. We know that he's going to save us. He's good. You know, people are going to make fun of us because of what we believe. They may call us all kinds of things. They may even threaten us with death. But we know that in the end, our Redeemer lives. And we will see him in the flesh. And he won't let us ever be put to shame for our faith in him. Because he is Lord of all. You know, he's Lord of the rich, he's Lord of the poor, the murderer, or the doctor. He is Lord of all. And every knee will bow and every tongue will acknowledge him as God. The good thing about God is he sees us no differently from one another. He looks at all of us equally. Our reward that he has is not based on what we have in this world. It is based on what we do with what he's given us. The test is the same whether we are rich and wealthy or we are poor and struggling. The test is Jesus really our Lord and Savior? Because the world is a very different place where Jesus is King. You know, there's always going to be a genuine respect for people when he is King and Lord of our life. We're going to look at everyone as made in the image of God, that he's, you know, we're all precious and valuable in his sight. And when you think about it, you know, wealth is not always the result of hard work, is it? You just need to look at the Kardashians and you suddenly realize, okay, some people just get lucky. And I know people who work really hard and still can struggle in life. So hard work is not necessarily the bottom line. Because the idea of being richly blessed obviously means more than being materially blessed in this life. If it was just material things, then the persecuted church would kind of get a raw deal. You know, the riches that God promises us as his children are his peace, his presence, and his power to overcome the world. And none of that has anything to do with the material world, does it? That's all in here. The peace of God, when you've got that, you know, you're secure. When you've got his presence with you, you know, there's nothing that is more precious. Like David says in the Psalms, your love is better than life, God. And when we've got his power, we can see things change. And what we do with what God has given us, you know, it really does say a lot about the real us. You know, there's the us we'd like to be, and then there's the this is what I actually do. You know, and you really want to bring those things as close together as you can, because it can really make life challenging. And that's one of the great things that God wants us to do. He wants us to live that authentic life. And he's given us this wonderful, awesome message to share with the world. But, you know, do we keep it to ourselves or do we share it? You know, what do we do with what he's given us? You know, do we really believe that salvation is for everyone? Because, you know, is it just for good people? Is it just for bad people who need saving? I know God's intentions is so much wider than what we imagine, isn't it? You know, that in God's hands, everyone is an asset in the kingdom of God. Every single person has value to him. And when Christ was born, you know, it was to the shepherds that the angels went first to tell the good news. You know, the shepherds who were the, you know, they slept outside the city in the hills, looked after sheep. They were kind of the bottom rung society. And I don't know. Probably not that bad a job, really, hanging out with the sheep. But they were the first to hear the good news. In Luke chapter 2, verse 11, you know, the angel turned up to them and he said, "Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." That word Savior, Zozo, a healer, a deliverer, someone who's going to make you whole. He's been born to you, lowly shepherds. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Now, I think it's really cool that God didn't send Jesus riding into town on a white horse, making everyone bow their knee to him. But he came as a humble Savior first, a servant to suffering humanity, to you and me. He came to set the captives free in the same way he calls us to go into this world, with humility and with grace. Not riding on our white horse because we're so good, but disgracefully and humbly coming alongside people just to love them. Because it can be so easy to judge those less fortunate, the, you know, people who we think are more broken than us. And, you know, judgment just so gets in the way of really loving people. You know, it stops us from seeing the real person. And I think We all get to a place in life when we suddenly realize that we just can't help ourselves on our own. That's kind of what it means to be a Christian, isn't it? We suddenly realize that our resources aren't enough to meet what we need to do in this life. That's when we need a Savior. We suddenly realize there's nothing in this world can help me but you, Lord. And I'm so grateful for all that Jesus has done for me. You know, he really did pull me up out of the pit and put my feet on solid ground. Wasn't always a pretty journey. You know, when you come out of the pit, you sort of, you can be all messy and stuff. But he set my heart free and he's shown me what it is to walk in freedom. And in no way am I perfect. You know, no way do I have it all together. But one thing I do know is that God loves me and his desire for my life is to be an overcomer. Not to be trodden down, not to be, you know, I still get knocked down from time to time. But his grace allows me to keep getting back up, to keep standing up. And it has nothing to do with what I can do for God. You know, he loves me whether I'm strong and courageous, you know, those times where you're just on top of the world and you know, mountains will move. And he loves me when I'm weak and fearful. Because God can handle our doubts and our fears. They don't make him any less God because we're worried or we're afraid. And that's why, you know, I think they put the story of Thomas in the Gospels for that very reason. Because they could have left out the fact that not everyone believed that Jesus had risen from the dead immediately. I would have. If I was writing the gospel to try and prove that Jesus was the Christ, and he, you know, I said, well, there's this doubting guy in there. Do we need that in there? Nah, it was good old doubting Thomas, the man who needed to see it to believe it. And he just didn't believe the other guys. You know, he spent quite a lot of time with them, 3 years. You know, he would have known them. Maybe that's why he didn't trust them. I don't know. But when they told him he was alive, he'd risen from the dead, Thomas is like, ah, you guys are crazy. I saw him die with my own eyes. I saw him, them nail him to the cross. I saw the way they beat him. He is dead. You guys are delusional. And then Jesus walks into the room. And like the song says, everything changes. And Jesus is like, check it out, Thomas. You know, you see these scars? See scar on my side. Just touch them. See for yourself. And I love his response in John 20, 28. He just, Thomas is like, my Lord, my God. It's the greatest revelation. You know, things just changed for Thomas from that day on. He encountered Jesus. You know, it takes real humility to make the kind of change that Thomas made. But I just love the gentleness of God to bring Thomas to see. He didn't just say, well, you should have believed them. He was gentle with him. For Thomas to declare that Jesus was his Lord and God just meant a total shift had happened in his heart. All those doubts, all those worries just faded away. And it's, you know, look at his life. I did a bit of research in it, and it's believed that Thomas went on to preach the gospel throughout Mesopotamia, where they eventually burnt him to death after torturing him a little bit. And when you think about it, had he not really seen Jesus, then he would have died for what he knew to be a lie. He wasn't deceived by someone else saying, oh, we've seen Jesus, he's alive. And he's like, oh, great, that's awesome, God's alive, and I'll just take your word for it, and then I'll go and die for that. Because he saw for himself, and then he was willing to die for Christ. Had he not seen, then he would have died knowing that he was testifying against something he knew to be not true. Which is pretty amazing when you think about it. His whole life, after that point, became a declaration that Jesus was Lord of his life. In fact, the life of every single apostle and believer who witnessed Christ risen from the dead firsthand, they sat with him, they ate with him, their life was the same, declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord to the very end of their life. And today, we still declare that Jesus Christ is Lord of our lives. He's Lord of our life. And he's Lord over the life of this church. And it's such a powerful declaration. And it really challenges the ways of the world who try and reduce life to just being about what we eat or what we drink or what we do for a job. You know, that defines who we are. But Jesus is something completely different when he's Lord of our life. You know, the greatest danger, I think, for us as a church, and I think it was Paul Gordon shared this with me, and I thought that's so true, is that we fall into the same trap that Samson fell into. That, you know, Samson had all the power, you know, he was the strong man, could do whatever he wanted, and no one could stop him because he was just like Arnold on steroids, more than steroids. But he had the power and he had the potential to do great things for God. But he chose to do what pleased himself instead. He repented in the end, didn't he, right, when he was, you know, at the end of his life. But what a waste. What a waste. Because it became all about him. And, you know, it's all about me and what I need, what I can get for me. And I think as a church, you know, we've got to be so focused that it's not about us. God's given us power for a reason and a purpose in this world. And it's often, it's what we do have and what he's given us that rather than what we don't have, isn't it, that really tests our heart. When God has really blessed us and we feel secure in the material things, our reliance on a Savior can, you know, has the potential to fade away. And that is the time that we discover whether Jesus is he just our Savior? Is he just there when we needed him? Or is he our Lord as well, even in the good times? You know, the Lordship of Christ, you know, it's got to cross over into all areas of our life, over our finances, over our relationships, over our workplace, over our study, whatever it is we're doing. Christ has to be Lord of our life in all those areas. The idea of being a wise steward, being loving, being faithful, being truthful, they're all part of what Jesus teaches us, of what it looks like to have him Lord of our life. And there's a really scary thing that Jesus says at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, verse 21 to 23. He says, not every one of you who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only one Only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Isn't there such power in the name of Jesus? Really, there is. But the power in the name of Jesus is no substitute for the relationship with him, is it? Because Jesus came to save everyone. And we see that he saves indiscriminately. He healed without the need for people to repent. He just wanted people set free and he healed them. He loved people. He had compassion. So he healed them. Anyone who was just willing to put their trust in them would be healed. And even if our heart is wrong or our motivation is just so selfish, we don't even realize it sometimes. You know, we can do miracles in Jesus' name because it's not us, is it? It is God who works the miracles in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, according to statistics that came out in the 2013 census, it shows a declining level of Christianity in New Zealand. There's like 47% of New Zealanders would say they are Christians. Down back in the day, I think it was like 90% used to say. And they were Christian. And yet, only a small minority would ever attend church out of that 47%. But the funny thing is, if you look back when it was 90%, still only a small, about the same percentage would attend church. So actually, we actually haven't lost the huge amount of Christians in New Zealand. The church is still the church, and the church is still growing. But, you know, I think as a church, there's a great mission field out there. People who would associate themselves with Christianity, with the teachings of Jesus Christ, they believe in all that he teaches about morals and foundation, but they just haven't got that relationship with him enough to want to engage in a church, in a community of faith. Because our salvation is—it's not in what we do in His name; it's in our relationship with Him as our Lord, our Savior, and our friend. It's not something we can pay lip service to. It's going to deeply impact our life. And the kingdom belongs to those who do the will of God. And how do we know what God's will is if our heart isn't connected to His? Because we have this. When we've got this wonderful, honest relationship with Jesus, you know, where he knows the good and the bad, and you know, what we value reflects what we do, then you get that wonderful sense of, wonderful word, congruency in your life. That's where what you really believe is what you really do. The who you want to be is kind of who you are. And that's kind of the goal in life, because I want to be like Jesus Christ as much as I can, so the world will just know the kind of person that he is. And great thing with him is he just wants us to be real. You know, it's great places where our mistakes are just that. They are mistakes. And they aren't the be-all and end-all of life. They're not going to define who we are because we've messed up. And Paul, he always talks about living up to the way God already sees us. Not to carry on the same way as when he first encountered Jesus Christ, but to be pressing on. Always pressing onward and to be more and more like Jesus Christ. Don't get caught up living in a shallow existence. And for those who do, Paul says in his letter to the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 19 to 21, he says, their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. We don't want to be those people. Because it's a really shallow existence. It has no real meaning or purpose in life. And then Paul says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. That's what we have to look forward to. So where does our help come from? It comes from heaven. And we have a great hope in God and His provision that what we need as a church, God will provide for us. Not necessarily looking to the material, what we don't have. Praise God. We'd never do anything. We'd never move forward as a church if we kept looking at what we don't have. But our citizenship is in heaven because that is where our authority comes from. That is where our King is seated on the throne. Now, the good old King James Version, translate Philippians 3, verse 20, he says, instead of citizenship, it says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When I read that, I thought, that's really strange to translate citizenship as conversation. But when I looked into it, you know, conversation means a lot more than what you think. It's, according to Wikipedia, the authority on everything. Conversation is a form of interactive, spontaneous communication between two or more people. Typically, it occurs in spoken communication, as written exchanges are usually not referred to as conversations. So texting is not really having a conversation. Or Facebook or email. The development of conversational skills and etiquette is an important part of socialization. Conversation is the kind of speech that happens informally, symmetrically, and for the purposes of establishing and maintaining social ties. So when you think about that in the context of Philippians, where our conversation is in heaven, that it's about, you know, establishing social ties, learning to communicate, that it's real time, it's understanding heavenly etiquette, you know, how, you know, the things that we can say that won't offend anyone, because, you know, some things you can say on the building site won't offend anyone. You take that into primary school, it's not pretty. So the etiquette, there's a heavenly etiquette that we learn as we follow Jesus Christ. I really like that definition, that our conversation is in heaven. Because that's a wonderful relationship with God, you know. It's that citizenship, it's learning from Him. It's wrestling with some of these things, these challenges in life. Being okay to struggle with some of this stuff. And having a conversation with God about it. How does that look in my life? What does that mean to love as you have loved? To forgive as you have forgiven? I think a lot of our problems could be solved if we really accepted Jesus as Lord of our life. Not just parts of it, but the entire thing. I remember back in the day, there was an ad for Colgate toothpaste. Do you guys remember that? With the chalk. It really does get in. You guys, yeah, they dip it in the ink or the dye and tongue in. Like, oh, okay, it gets in a little bit. Yeah. I think that's what it's like, isn't it? That we just really want to absorb more of Christ into us so He really does get in. It's not just the coating on the surface, but we allow Him into all of our life. Because if you read what Jesus said in Matthew, I believe that getting to know Jesus is one of the most important things for us to do in this life. More important, I'd say, than doing miracles or giving words of prophecy is getting to know Jesus. Who wants to get to know God more? I do. We need to love God, don't we? And it's what Jesus wants His disciples to be known for, is this wonderful thing called love. And yet the idea of love is so warped in our world that our understanding of it can be very different from what God's understanding of it is. You know, loving someone doesn't mean that we naturally always agree on everything, does it? Speaking to the married people here. Yeah, okay, it's true, isn't it? We don't always agree. Yep. If it did mean that we had to agree on everything, we're in a lot of trouble, aren't we? Yeah. I am anyway. Okay. Love is greater than that, isn't it? You know, I really love my dad. He was a really great father when I was growing up. And yeah, even when he walked out of my life, you know, I still loved him. He was my dad. And because I loved him, it opened me up to a real pain that I wouldn't normally have been experiencing. And because of that, a real bitterness grew up in my life because I loved him. And bitterness, you know, can make you ugly. And when he came back, you know, I was still so bitter at him. You know, he was still my dad, but it really took the conviction of the Holy Spirit to change my heart toward him, because I really wanted to love him like I used to. Without that bitterness that just sits right in the middle of it, you know, and it just gets its root into all those areas. And any nice thing he tried to do, I'd always think of it as a negative. Always find a reason not to accept it. And it was just dumb when I look back now. I was like, why was I so bitter? So angry. You know, that's the pain love opens us up to is unique. And if you think about the idea that the world has about us falling in and out of love, that it's, you know, something that is normal, then I think, you know, we really get the wrong idea of what love is, isn't it? It's not something you just turn off and on. It's about who we are. You know, the changed heart leads to a changed life. Do you want to stay bitter all your life? Just think, if you could change your heart right now, what would you want to change about your heart right now? Because to truly confess that Jesus is Lord is to truly love as He is loved. So just as I come to a conclusion, like the worship team, just to, might as well get ready to come up. But, yeah. The Apostle John, he in his letter 1 John 4, it's an amazing letter, if you read that letter, it's an incredible understanding of love and what it is. And I'm just sort of taking one passage I'd like to read to you, understanding how God loves us and how He wants us to love. This is how we know God. Dear friends, let us love one another, for it's love that comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love to us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And He sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Because no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. Amen. See, love has everything to do with our heart, doesn't it? It's not something we necessarily do with our mind. And we want to be known as the church that has a heart, because it's God's heart for this world that made Him send His Son. So what does that mean for us to be His church, to love as He's loved us? You know, for Jesus to be Lord of our life, that's what we're going to do, isn't it? Because that's what He's asking us to do. And I believe that, you know, when it comes to people who hurt us, those challenges that we face in life, you know, we need to be the one to take the first step, because that's what God does, isn't it? It's not that we loved Him, but He loved us first. So for us to be loving, we've got to love first, not wait for them to do what we want them to do first. We need to be willing to forgive, just like He did, to write off the bad debt that, you know, they can't owe. They can never pay it back. My dad could never pay back. We couldn't go back in time and undo what he did. As much as, you know, he wanted to, I wanted to, that just can't happen. So you just got to write it off. You got to forgive it to be able to move forward in freedom. And that was the only way that a relationship can be restored in this life. Because I believe that's God's will for us. It's God's will for you, for this church, and for our community, that we would know what it is to love and to be loved. So we'd just like to stand. I'm going to pray, then we're just going to close and worship. Now, we continue to always look to heaven for our salvation, because that is where our citizenship is. We're always having this continual conversation with God through the Holy Spirit. But right now, I'm just going to pray. If you've got a heavy heart, then I just really encourage you to come to Jesus this morning. His promise is that His yoke is easy and His burden is light. And if you want freedom in your heart from any bitterness, then I just ask you, just as we're worshiping, just come and lay it down on the altar. It just be between you and God. You know, we don't have to stand and pray with you, but you know, it's at the altar that an exchange takes place, that, you know, He takes our sin, our bitterness, our anger, our frustration, and He exchanges it for His righteousness, for His peace, for His love, for His joy. Whatever it is, we can give it to Him. That is the whole purpose of an altar. That's why He gave it to us. And Lord, we want to thank You this morning, Lord, that You judge and You know what is in our hearts. Thank You, Holy Spirit, that you are a convictor, not a condemner. Lord, that You only convict us of what we can change in this life. And God, we just pray, Lord, as we open ourselves up to You, that our hearts, you know, we just open them, all of our hearts to You, Lord God. We don't hold anything back because we want total freedom in our life. Lord, that You'd remove any root of bitterness. Lord, any seed of discord or hatred. Lord, that anything that has offended us in this life, any sense of insecurity or insignificance, that anything that makes us think that we can't be loved by You or by anyone else in this world, Lord, we just rebuke that in Jesus' name and pray for Your precious freedom. Lord, You break those chains in the name of Jesus Christ, because You are a good God. Lord, thank You for the hope You've given us, that we can live a free and abundant life, and that nothing is going to hold us back, God, because You are unstoppable. Praise You, Jesus. We give You glory in Jesus' name. Amen.